Turn in your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 11. Is it enough that Jesus has died and that he has died for you? This morning I want to begin a series in Hebrews chapter 11 on the subject of essential faith. Faith is essential to the Christian life. Everything that we do in our Christian life ought to be done by faith. In fact, the Bible tells us that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Hebrews chapter 11, you know this passage of Scripture well. Many of you have heard messages from Hebrews 11. I don't know if we've ever had a series preached from Hebrews 11, but we're going to do that for the first time in the next several weeks. This morning, I want to introduce the subject of essential faith and really give you a bird's eye view of Hebrews chapter 11, which is one of the most beloved chapters in all of the Bible. The reason is because in Hebrews 11, we find some short reminders about people who believed God and who saw God do tremendous things on their behalf. As we read in Hebrews chapter 11, and we're not going to read the entire chapter this morning, we're really going to take as our text the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 11. But as we read the chapter and we see the different individuals that God catalogs and brings to our attention as individuals of faith, one of the things that is so encouraging about Hebrews chapter 11 is that as we get to know the people who are in Hebrews chapter 11, we realize that they are just ordinary people like you and me. They're people who have faults and failures. They're people who are broken by sin, but they're people that believe the promise of God, and as such, God worked mightily through them. This gives us hope because we think if God could work through someone like that, then perhaps God could and would work through someone like me. It's not so much in Hebrews chapter 11 that the people in this chapter are heroes as they are trophies of God's grace. They are those who are pointing to the great omniscience and omnipotence of our God, and they simply believe that God could do it. Now, in the book of Hebrews, up to chapter 11, Paul has been setting forth this treatise, this statement, this truth: Jesus is better. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. He's the fulfillment of all the Old Testament system. Now, we know just from the title that is given to this book that this book is written primarily to Jewish believers who have trusted Jesus Christ. And so Paul is writing, and I believe Paul is the author of the book of Hebrews. He's writing with this singular focus: Jesus is the fulfillment of all that these Jewish people were raised to anticipate and look forward to. He is the chosen one. He's the Messiah. He's better than the angels. He's better than the Aaronic priesthood. He's better than the law. He's better than the sacrifices. Why? Because he's the fulfillment of all those things. And in chapter 9 and chapter 10, Paul really highlights the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There's so much deep and profound truth in Hebrews 9 and 10. And he brings us right up to chapter 11. And now here's this reminder. Why do we believe these things? We believe them. We accept them as the word of truth because they have been declared in the word of God, and we must decide what we're going to believe. Now, this morning, I ask you this question about faith. What is faith? We've said that faith is essential, and we'll highlight that in a few moments from the passage, but we should ask this morning, what is faith? Actually, the truth is, I find that there are many people who don't understand at all what faith is. And there is a popular culture definition of faith, which is, well, faith is just believing that everything's going to work out okay. You know, The response of the world to that is predictable, because people are skeptical and they say, how can you believe that everything's going to work out? Right? We've all been alive long enough to understand that things don't always work out good. Sometimes, actually, they get worse. And then when we're hoping for them to get better, they get even worse and even worse. So faith is not just some kind of an inner hope that things are somehow going to get better. Faith is not some kind of a misplaced confidence in, things are just going to work out. No, faith is based squarely on the promise of God.
Amen.
Also, we find that faith is more than saying that we believe something. It's more than just giving lip service to a belief, because the result of faith is always a change of life. It's always a change in our behavior and our decisions, or we could say it this way, what we believe determines how we behave. And so we learn more about what people believe truthfully by how they behave than we do about what they say they believe. Now, a biblical definition of faith is that faith is a belief in the promises of God which moves us to the action of obedience. When I believe God, it moves me to action. Now here, Paul in Hebrews 11 is reminding these believers that their faith in Jesus Christ is a faith in the unseen promise of God. It's a faith and confidence in the fact that Jesus Christ is the sacrifice for our sins, that Jesus Christ is coming back, that the promises of God's word are true. Now, in Hebrews 11, he's going to give them a lot of examples to remember about people who believe something that God said to them. They staked their life on it, and then God, in retrospect, said, those people believed me, and they were blessed. Now, the thing that's important in Hebrews 11 is to understand that most of the people who believed the promise of God did not see the fulfillment of that promise in their lifetime. In other words, they endured their entire life all the way to death, not having seen the promise fulfilled. Now, it's one thing for us to believe something for a day or two and then have it fulfilled and say, I got it. It's another thing to believe in something that is unseen and which will not be seen until eternity. Now, direct your attention to Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1. The Apostle Paul writes these words, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Go down to verse number 6. "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." This morning, I have four simple, truthful statements concerning faith, which I believe will set the table for the rest of this series and help us to understand why it is that faith is essential. Would you notice, first of all, that the just man lives by his faith? If you look in Hebrews chapter 10, just a few verses before the beginning of chapter 11, verse number 38 of Hebrews chapter 10, which really is an introductory thought to all that he deals with in chapter 11, he says this in verse 38, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." Just focus on that phrase for a moment, "the just shall live by faith." This is a quote from the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk. Paul repeats this in the book of Romans as well as in the book of Galatians, and again here in the book of Hebrews, meaning that this statement from Habakkuk in the Old Testament is repeated three times in the New Testament to drive home this very important truth that the just man lives by his faith. Now, as you think about the context of the book of Hebrews and also the context of Galatians and Romans, where this is also found in the New Testament, we ask the question, why would a man be just? Or why would God declare about a man that he is right with him? Because that's what the word just means. It means to be right with God. And we know from the New Testament definition that no man is ever just, is ever right with God because of his good works or because of his pedigree or because of his achievements, but only because of his faith in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice in his place. We know from the book of Romans, for instance, that a man must believe that he is a sinner. He must accept that he is a sinner and repent of that sin. And he must believe that Jesus Christ has died in his place in order to be declared just by God, if you will, to be justified in the eyes of God. Now, a truly righteous man, a just man, is a man that has seen his sin in the light of God's holy law. In response, he has repented and he has believed the gospel, the fact that Jesus has died, he was buried, and he raised again from the dead. There is, in this sense, this idea that this man is just, but it's not through his own goodness or his own inherent good works. It's through the declaration of God. God has declared this man to be just. Now, if you're here this morning and you say, like we sang in the song, I need no other argument, I need no other plea, it is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. I know that my confidence is in Jesus Christ. I know that I have been saved through the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed in my place. Would you just affirm that you believe that by saying amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, if that is you, and I trust that you answered in sincerity, that you are just not because of your good works, but because of what Christ has done, notice this, the just man shall live how? By his faith. In other words, our faith in Jesus Christ is not a one-time, momentary mental assent to some fact that we said, yes, I agree to that, but rather it is a lifelong confidence in the truth that Jesus Christ has shed his blood for me. The just man is going to live by his faith. As we think about living, the word life in its biblical sense does not mean to breathe and to walk around and to have physical life. The word life in the New Testament sense particularly has to do with a relationship with God. And Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse number 10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. In other words, God's will and God's desire and God's design in sending his son to die in our place is that we might have life. This life is a relationship with God. It is communion with God. Don't let this world sell you a bill of goods today and tell you that real life is partying or real life is pleasure and entertainment. No, God knows better than that. And he says real life is relationship with him. The just man shall live. He's going to exist in fellowship with God by his faith. In other words, if we put it this way, a faith walk produces real life. Real life. You know, there's a lot of dead men that are walking all around us. They're breathing and they're talking and they're communicating with us, but they're cut off. They're separated from God, and God says about them they are dead in their trespasses and their sins. The just man is going to live by his faith. But now what I want you to really see here in verse 38, because most of you affirmed that you have trusted in Christ and you have been saved and you do have the life that comes from Jesus Christ, then understand this, that a hallmark identifier of a true believer is their faith. The fact that they believe what God has said and then they choose to live in obedience to what God has said. So tuck that away in the back of your mind. This is going to become very important. This is like an undergirding principle for all of Hebrews chapter 11 and understanding what he's saying. Second of all, second truth that I want you to understand this morning, not only does the just man live by his faith, it's as vital to him as the air which he breathes. But second of all, I want you to understand this, faith is not a mindless mirage. It is substance and evidence. Do you see that in verse 1? It is not a mindless mirage. It is substance and evidence. Look at verse 1. He writes this, and this is a profound verse. We literally could sit here for a long time discussing all the implications of verse 1. But he says this, now faith, by the way, now. Yeah. Now. That's present tense, isn't it? Amen. It's not something that we say, well, when we get to heaven, then it'll be. No, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, these two words, substance and evidence, are very important. Today, there's a strong effort to set science in opposition to the Bible. Have you ever talked with someone who said, you know, I don't believe the Bible, but I'm not much of a religious person, but, you know, I do believe in science. I'm more of a science kind of a person. You say, what is that person saying? By the way, God is not anti-science. This is a false dichotomy that is set up by the world. God is not anti-science. God is anti-science that is anti-God. So if science takes the position that we can't believe in God because we can't put him in a test tube and prove him in a laboratory, then science is now diverting from true science. They're diverting from the truth. God is not opposed to science, but there's this false dichotomy that is set up of science versus God, as if somehow the Bible doesn't have things that are true in it, and it's just a book of fairy tales. I've heard people say that. Well, it's just a book of fairy tales. It's just a book of imaginary things. It's things that people made up. Well, more often than not, people who make those accusations have never read the Bible for themselves. And then they've also never taken the time to study the fact that over and over again, the Bible has been affirmed through scientific, archaeological, and historical exploration to find that what the Bible says is actually true. Now, faith is substance. When men say, I can only accept those things that I can prove and validate with my five senses, I've got to be able to see it, touch it, hear it, taste it, feel it. I've got to be able to handle it with my five senses or else I can't believe it's true. You know, that's actually irrational and illogical. Because there are things that we believe in that cannot be handled with the five senses. Emotions, right? We believe in emotions, don't we? We believe in love, and we believe in hate, and we believe in... These are things you can't put in a laboratory. You can't... You say, well, scientists have figured out where that fire's in the brain. So what? That doesn't mean that they can recreate it. It doesn't mean that it's something they can... Just because they saw where the brain was working when that happened doesn't mean they figured it out. You understand what I'm saying? What happens is, in this type of an environment, man is reduced to a materialistic creature that is bound to this physical world. So now all that we can really expect and hope for is what is in the here and now, if we rule God out. Is that correct? Now we're in trouble. Now we've got something. You say, what do you mean we're in trouble? Have you ever been at the bedside of a person who's dying, who doesn't believe in anything beyond this physical life? How do you comfort them? How do you help them to understand what they could look forward to? Boy, it's a difficult thing. This also rules out anything that is spiritual and not physical. And this attitude causes man to reject the things that God has said because what God has said is spiritual in nature. All of this attack against faith, is really a fulfillment of Satan's ultimate design, in which Satan has set all of his deceptive power to advance this one demonic question, yea, hath God said? Do you understand this morning that Satan wants to discredit? He wants us as men to rule out God's truth. But now in Hebrews 11:1, Paul uses these two words, substance and evidence. The word substance refers to that which has actual existence. That means it is a foundation. It is something that is strong. Now, you might not realize it. You probably assume it to be true, but the way that this building is constructed, about right here, there's a foundation. You can't see it. I'm telling you it's here. It was dug, some footers, and then this particular beam, which carries a lot of the weight of the building, is masked behind some drywall, but this is buried in a lot of concrete that goes way down. Why? Because foundation is something that is important. It's something that is structural. If this building was not built on a foundation, we would have a dramatic problem here this morning. This building would probably not still be standing if there wasn't a foundation. Now, would we say, well, because I can't see it, I don't believe it? Now, I know what you're saying. Well, I could go out there and dig, and I could discover it. I could see it, and I could still touch and taste, and I could, well, taste it. I don't know. I could handle it. I could see that it's there. I could knock on it and test it. But you know what? You probably haven't done that, but you have the confidence that it's there, don't you?
Yeah.
Faith is substance. When we talk about believing God, we are talking about what Jesus referred to as the wise man who built his house upon the rock. And then when we talk about people who refuse that, we're talking about the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the test is going to be when the storm comes.
Right.
And so here, Paul says this, faith is substance. Faith is something that you can believe in. I didn't see many of you come in here this morning and go to sit down in your chair and go, I don't know. They don't make chairs like they used to, you know. You can never be too sure. You got to make sure before you sit down in it. No. I hope. You came in and you sat down in your chair. Right?
Yeah.
And you expected it to hold you up. Faith is substance. Faith is like that. You know, when we have confidence in the promises of God, sure, there's a time for inspection. There's a time for understanding. But then there comes a time to simply rest in what God has said. God's word is substance, and our faith in it is substance. And second of all, it's evidence. Many people are looking for evidence. Sometimes I'll ask people, what would it take for you to believe that the Bible is true? You know, a lot of people that, oh, I don't know. They've never really thought about that. What would it take? Do you need God to appear to you in a dream and that would show you that the Bible is true? How would you know your dream was true? I've had some pretty strange dreams. I don't know about you. If I had a dream like that, I'd question whether I had really seen God. Or maybe I just had indigestion. Or maybe I was just imagining. Are you with me? Sometimes people will say, well, you know, if there could be some proof that what the Bible has said is true. There is. There's lots of evidence. There's lots of things that we could go to and prove to you. Well, you know, some people, honestly, they won't accept any evidence because they've ruled it out in their mind and they've said it's not true. Evidence is that which proves that something is true. Now, interestingly enough, in Hebrews 11, God doesn't say facts are our evidence. He says faith is our evidence. Faith is our substance. In other words, God's word is so sure we can believe it and we can demonstrate that it's true in our life. Somehow this morning, we need to step away from the idea that has been painted in our world that faith is unsure or shaky, that somehow faith is unreliable and it's inferior to what we can handle with our five senses. Actually, this morning, faith in God's revealed promise is evidence and it's substance. It's something that we can build our life upon. We need this type of substance and evidence to counter the extreme doubt that is cast upon God and His promises by the world system in which we are living today. Do you know today you are actively choosing whether to live by faith or by sight? There's only two choices, faith or sight. What is your choice today? Are you believing the promises of God? All right, so we see, first of all, that the just man lives by his faith. We see, second of all, that faith is not a mindless mirage. It's actually substance and evidence. Then third of all, understand in the verses that follow in Hebrews 11, there are many examples of people who were blessed in their faith. I want you to look at verse 2. This is just a general statement, and then he's going to give many specific examples, which we'll deal with specifically through this series. He says in verse 2, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." Now, I ask myself this question, a good report from who? A good report from God. A good report that their life was well lived. And how did they do that? The elders that he's referring to are the fathers of the Jewish religion, the fathers that believed the promise of God, many of whom he's going to deal with specifically in the later verses of chapter 11. He says, these elders, they obtained a good report by faith, by believing the promise of God. Now, this morning, we're not going to belabor this point because obviously that's the future focus of this entire series. But you understand in Hebrews 11, the list of names and the illustrations in this passage, though they are not comprehensive, they don't make up all the people who have ever believed God, but they are illustrative of this truth that faith makes a major difference in an individual's life. Faith is important, and faith shapes how we live. Now, hold your place in Hebrews 11 and turn back with me to Proverbs chapter 3. You all still awake this morning? Proverbs chapter 3. Turn over there quickly. That very familiar couple of verses. In fact, yesterday we had a graduation ceremony here for some of those graduating from high school from Emmaus Baptist Academy. And a couple of the graduates quoted these two verses in their presentations. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. As we think about this verse, I want you to understand this morning that we are not the first ones to be confronted with the choice between sight and faith. This is a choice that men and women have made going back into antiquity all the way to Adam and Eve. In fact, we can see in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3 that Adam and Eve made a choice for sight instead of for faith. And in doing so, Adam plunged the entire human race into sin. And you know, this is the battle that rages within every one of us, in our mind, our emotions, our heart. Do I believe God, or do I believe what I feel, what I sense, and what I understand? This is a competition. Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In other words, don't even, you know, sometimes people say, well, I'm believing God and. No. It's either or. You are either believing your senses and understanding, or you are believing God. You're either going to trust God or you're not going to trust God. And the issue of trusting the Lord will be determined and illustrated by the very choices that we make in our life. Are you following me? Now go back to Hebrews 11. We have some examples of people who, in the face of indescribable odds, believe the promise of God. We will paint the picture of these odds and help you to understand how it is that these individuals believed God in spite of the fact that there was no rational reason to believe God. They simply believed God because they knew that God's promise would be true, and in fact, God's promise was true for them. Now go down to verse 3 in our text in Hebrews 11, and he inserts this here, and isn't it interesting that this is probably the very first issue that we have to settle by faith? Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Recently, one of the astronauts, who was one of the first men on the moon, and in a later space expedition, made a declaration concerning what he perceived about God creating the world. And in fact, he quoted from the book of Psalms for all who were listening to hear. He's now an old man, and he was asked, "Do you think that evolution is not true?" And sadly, his answer was, "No, I believe that we can put the two together, that we can believe in God and we can believe in evolution." I want you to understand from verse 3 of our text that is absolutely impossible. Right. You will either believe in the God of the Bible or you will believe in evolution. Evolution says everything that is came about by random chance and processes over millions of years. You understand that many scientists in our world would say, if you believed in creation, they would look at you and say, "What are you, some kind of a religious quack?" I mean, it's been proven and demonstrated over and over that evolution is true. No, it actually hasn't. There's a lot of misinformation about this subject, but understand this with me. This is a fundamental issue that we have to come to the conclusion, and we have to say either the Bible is true and God spoke everything into existence, or it's not. You cannot say you believe the Bible is true and also say, "Well, the world came about by evolution." Why? Because you've just discounted Genesis chapter 1 and 2. You've just said they're not literal, they're not real, and God didn't mean what he said. If you can discount Genesis chapter 1 and 2, you can discount the rest of the Bible, and it's not true. So we have to come to this conclusion, am I going to believe God or not? Now you might say, "Well, are you a scientist, Pastor?" No, I'm not. Now, in high school, I passed all of my science classes, but I'm not a scientist. I don't understand a lot of things about chemistry and biology and paleontology and all of these kinds of... There's a lot of things I don't know, but there is something I do know. God has said that he created the world in 6 literal days by the word of his mouth. And you know what? I'm just simple enough to say, I believe that.
Amen.
I believe that. Isn't it interesting how God asks us what we believe about that? Right in the context of this chapter, things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Is that hard to understand, Brother Dean? It's not. God spoke it into existence. He created it with the word of his mouth. By the way, if he's God, why couldn't he do that? I mean, it's not hard to believe if you actually believe in God. Anyway, I digress. In Hebrews 11, there are many examples of people who believed God and they were blessed in their faith. All right, so we've seen the just man lives by his faith. We've seen that faith is substance and evidence. We've seen that there are many examples of those who were blessed in their faith. Now go down to Hebrews 11 and verse number 6 and understand with me finally this morning that we absolutely cannot please God without faith. So look at verse 6. I know this is not very deep this morning, is it? Verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible. What does the word impossible mean? Not possible. It ain't happening. It's not going to take place. This is not impossible in the sense that it's really difficult and it might happen. This is impossible in the fact that it doesn't happen. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you are here this morning and you said amen a few minutes ago and you said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior," I want you to understand this morning, it is not possible for you to please God without faith. If you have gotten trapped in this mindless cycle of living by sight, can I define that for you? Okay, I will. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, By the way, this is the mark of a person who loves this world. It's a person who is a flesh walker, not a faith walker. And the truth of the matter is that if a person loves the world, what is John's conclusion? The love of the Father is not in him. This morning, you may have gotten trapped in this cycle. Sometimes Christians can be influenced by that. Sometimes we walk by sight instead of by faith. But understand this, it is impossible in my Christian life to serve God and please God unless I am doing so by faith. Somehow we all think that we could be the exception to the rule, don't we? We think that, well, you know, generally speaking, that's true, but you've got to understand my situation, Pastor. Do you know how hard it is to trust God in what I'm going through? No, I don't. I don't. But I do know that we have an high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, who is tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And so I could say with authority that if you're saved, you have a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows exactly how you feel. He knows exactly what you're going through, and he cares. This morning, don't say to me, well, in my situation, you've just got to understand how hard it is to trust God. No, you need to stop for a moment and realize that every human being struggles with the dynamic of, will I trust God or will I trust what my senses tell me? How often in our life are we faced with an issue of obedience to God and we say, but if I obey God, that could happen and that could happen and that could happen. It seems so much easier to just do it this way and then come back later and say, God, forgive me. Won't you make everything right? Isn't that how we live? And what is that? That's flesh walking. That's not faith walking. When we walk by faith, we're able to please God. Now notice in verse 6, he says something about what we must believe. He that cometh to God must, first of all, believe that he is. The present tense God. The eternal God, the God who is always existing in the present. He has no beginning and no end. And you know, we have to believe that. Sometimes in our struggles of life and the trials that we face, we get to thinking, where are you, God? Maybe some of you have even said that to God. Maybe you've said, God, where are you? Did you hear God say back to you, I'm right here. I'm right here. You must believe that he is. He is a very present help in time of trouble. You must have the confidence that God is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That he is a God who will never fail. You've got to have the confidence that he is. That he's all the things that the Bible says he is. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Isn't that good?
Amen.
He's a rewarder. You know what the word rewarder means? It means he's a good giver.
Amen.
By the way, isn't that what the book of James says? Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. If there's anything good that you enjoy in this life, it's all from God.
Amen.
It's all a blessing from God. It's all his mercy and his grace. And I want you to understand this morning, God is a rewarder. Years ago, we were in New York City. I was a boy, and my parents took us there to New York City. We were with Jim and Amy Hedgedis, actually. And that was the time when New York was a little more wild than it is now. They've since cracked down on a lot of this stuff. But you know, there on the street, they had these guys that had shell games. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And you would go up on the sidewalk, and they would have three cups or shells or something, and they'd have something under it. And they would do this thing, moving it around and all this, and you would watch, and you would think, I know exactly where it is. Look, I watched him the whole time. It's that one right there. And so people would come up, and they would give their money, and they would bet. And you would watch every single one of them lose. Why? Because those guys are not rewarders. Those guys are in it for what they can get. Now here, this is what many people think about God. They think that God is playing a shell game with them. That God's goodness and God's blessings is somewhere in here, and if I come looking to please God and serve Him, He's going to mix it all up and take it away and go, ha, 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 I got ya. I mean, that's what people think about God, isn't it? But that is not the God we serve.
Amen.
He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Now, you say, why did Paul even bring this up? Because he knows and God knows that the imaginations of our mind go wild in times of difficulty and trial when we don't see the promise of God coming true and we think, what is God trying to do to me? Why is God trying to destroy my life? Why is God trying to keep His good blessings from me? Understand this, God is not doing that to you. He is. And He is a rewarder, but He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You know, this morning, you're going to have to believe that you should seek after God. There are many individuals who are just half-heartedly and really not with their heart at all pretending that they're the people of God. You know, the truth is, you have to believe these things enough to diligently seek God. In other words, when it comes right down to it, you have to make some hard choices. And understand what I mean when I say hard choices. I mean, your flesh will cry out and will say, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? You're destroying your life by doing what God says. And it's going to be sometimes everything that you can do by the grace of God to simply take a step forward in obedience to God. But you must determine, I'm going to diligently seek Him. I'm going to diligently seek the will of God and the ways of God with my life. Sadly, there are many people who give lip service to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. We have songs about it, and we talk about it, and we say, yeah, trust in the Lord, brother. But do we? Do we trust in the Lord? Do we have the faith and the confidence that God is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him? I ask you this morning this question, do you believe God? Do you believe that God is a good God towards you? And do you believe it enough to diligently seek Him this morning? I wonder this morning how your faith walk is. I wonder if you've been struggling to believe the promise of God in some area of your life. And I ask you this question this morning, how will you exercise your faith today to say, I am going to believe God, I am going to seek God, I am going to wait on the promise of God? I saw this quote this week. I thought it was pertinent and applicable to our message this morning. Faith does not grow with time, it grows with use. Faith is like a muscle. You know what I'm saying? Now, just because someone gets older, does that mean they get stronger? Not necessarily. Sometimes people get stronger as they get older, but the reason is why? Because they exercise. Because they use those muscles. Faith is like that. Faith is something that we must, by the way, you can't just let faith lapse for a long time either. Some of you are older Christians. You've been saved a long time. You can look back in your life and say, I remember when God used to answer prayer. I remember when God used to do this. I remember when God used to do that. Why do we always talk in the past tense? Why do we always talk about what God did 15, 20, 25 years ago? He is the God of the present. He is. And He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The reason is because oftentimes we've allowed our faith walk to lapse. We've gotten comfortable walking in the flesh rather than by faith. And I wonder this morning if God has challenged you in some area. As we go forward in this series, We'll see a number of people and how these things applied in their life, some specific areas where God challenges us to walk by faith. But maybe God has already put his finger on something in your life this morning and said, do you believe me? Do you trust me? Is your faith and your confidence in the God who is and who is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him? Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. No one's looking around this morning. The musicians are going to come and begin playing the invitation hymn, Only Trust Him. Maybe there's a spiritual need that you have in your life this morning. If we can be a help to you from the Word of God, if we can answer your questions, would you come and let us know? We'll have somebody take a Bible and take you to a room, a private room apart, where you can ask your questions and see what God's Word says about how to answer those questions. If you have a spiritual need we can help you with this morning, we want to be able to do that. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know what, preacher, God put his finger on something in my life, and there's an area where I need to trust God. You're welcome to come and talk to the Lord. You can talk to the Lord in your pew where you're at, but certainly you can come here to this altar and talk to the Lord this morning. If you need some help from the Scriptures, you let us know. Otherwise, we're going to have just a moment of quietness and reflection so that you can do business with God and you can talk to him and you can seek his face and ask God to grow your faith walk. Heavenly Father, would you work in our lives? Would you help us to be believers in the promise of God? Lord, we don't want to have just a general, everything will get better kind of a hope, but we want to have a specific confidence in the truth of the promises of God. I pray that you would help each one of us who are here this morning to evaluate our lives and to find those areas where we need to trust you, where we need to believe you, and where we need to choose to stop walking by sight and choose rather to walk by faith. Would you have your will and your way in this time of invitation? We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.